The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. I want you to imagine that you're traveling west on Interstate 20 in South Carolina. I'm very familiar with that trip. I've made it a lot of times, probably for most of you, not so much. You cross over the state line from South Carolina into Georgia, and you take the second exit onto Washington Road, and you take a left onto Washington Road, and you drive down less than a mile, and on the right-hand side of the road, you see this sign. Augusta National Golf Club, members only. Well, you're in the mood for golf, and so you decide to turn in there, and as you turn in, you see this. This is Magnolia Lane. Now, for those of you that aren't golfers, Augusta National Golf Club is a members-only club that is one of the most prestigious clubs in America. They host the Masters Golf Tournament there, which is one of four golf major tournaments. I've been on the course a number of times. It is absolutely an exquisite golf course. And so I want you to imagine on this day, you're in the mood for golf. It's a picturesque 75 degrees outside and the sun is shining. You got your golf clubs in the trunk. And so you tell the guard there at the guard shack as you're looking down this road, you say, I want to play golf. And so he says to you, well, who are you going to be playing with today? And kind of coyly you smile and you pull out a $100 bill out of your billfold and you say, I'm playing with Ben Franklin today. Well, the guard, I promise you, won't even blink at that. So you think maybe he needs a little extra persuasion. You say, well, William McKinley is also in the group. For those of you who don't know, William's face is on the $500 bill. I didn't know that, by the way. I've never seen a $500 bill except online. Still no exchange in the guard's expression. And you say, well, I'm meeting another group here. And in that other group, there's Grover Cleveland, James Madison, and Salmon Chase. The $1,000 bill, $5,000 bill, and $10,000 bill, respectively. No expression from the guard. He simply tells you, sir, you're going to have to turn around and go elsewhere. Friends, this is Augusta National Golf Course. You cannot buy your way onto the golf course. For sure, you have to have money to be a member of the golf course, but you cannot buy your way. It's a membership by invitation only. You can't just show up because you're in town and the weather's nice. Yet on an equally picturesque December day in 1997, a 31-year-old school administrator wearing dirty shoes and polyester clothing showed up with his father-in-law and uncle. Showed up to that same gate, looking down that same lane. And we said to the guard, we're here to play golf. And he asked us, well, who are you playing golf with? We said, we're playing golf with Hugh Chapman today. And he looked at his clipboard and opened the gates. And down we drove Magnolia Lane for one of the most memorable rounds of golf I've ever played in my life. While we were there, Hugh told us, he said, guys, your money's not good anywhere on the golf course. Unless you want to buy a souvenir or something in the pro shop, you can do that. But otherwise, you know, tipping the caddies, anything you want to eat, your money's not good here. So what made the difference between the first guy pulling up to the gate and the three of us pulling up to the gate? I mean, after all, the first person had offered over $16,000 to play golf, but he was turned away. The three of us were told, your money's not good here. What made the difference? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what made the difference. You see, the three of us had a relationship with a member of the course. All we had to do was mention his name, and the gates were open, and in we went. You see, it was the relationship that we had that made all the difference. We were with Hugh. And since we were with Hugh, we played golf. Friends, if you're a Christian today, then the Bible teaches us that we are in a relationship with Christ. Theologians refer to that relationship as being in union with Christ, which is our sermon title today, that I am in union with Christ. That phrase, union with Christ, it summarizes the relationship that believers have with Christ. And the fact that we're in Christ, it means that Christ is in us, we are in Christ, and that, friends, we are like Christ. Our union with Christ affects every aspect of our lives. There is not a corner hidden that our union with Christ doesn't control. Wayne Grudem wrote a systematic theology. Some of the guys here have read through that book. It's a large book, and in that large book, he has a full chapter on union with what union with Christ means. Part of my sermon outline has come from his book. But I want you, if you have a Bible today, to open up to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. If you're using one of those red Bibles that we provide, you'll find it on page 1237. That's where you'll find that. But Galatians chapter 2, if you're new to reading a Bible, the larger numbers there are the chapter numbers and the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. We'll be spending our time primarily in one verse today, which is, I know we normally cover larger sections, but we'll be talking about one verse today, verse 20. But just so that we have the context, I'm going to read the verses around it. We'll read verses 17 through 21, and then we will get into our message. While you're turning there, I want to just give you, and I know I did this last week. If you were here last week, you heard an overview or at least a summary of where we're going in this sermon series. Last week, we started a new sermon series, Because I Am, Therefore I Will. Now, Betty talked to me during the break and said that Joel Osteen has a new book out. I Googled it, Betty. It's called The Power of I Am. I don't want you to confuse this sermon series with Joel's new book, okay? Nothing in this sermon series has come from Joel. I didn't even know he had the book out. And so, but the sermon series, Because I Am, Therefore I Will, and I want to explain that just a little bit so that we can understand what we're talking about over the next 2.5 months as we go through this sermon series. The Bible is full of what are called gospel indicative statements and gospel imperative statements. And if you remember your grammar from high school, an indicative is a statement of fact. It's a statement of being, whereas an imperative is a statement of command. And so an indicative statement, you might say, for example, he's new to the school, would be an indicative statement. Or she's first in her class. Or you might say the Washington Redskins are playing a playoff game today. Those are indicative statements. They are statements of fact. They're not statements designed to say, well, you know, I question that, whether that's true. They're true statements. So gospel indicative statements then are statements that are true based on the gospel. What the gospel teaches, then we know that these things are true. Today's sermon title, I Am in Union with Christ, is an indicative statement. It's true based on the gospel. Last week's sermon title, I Am a New Creature in Christ, is true based on the gospel. You are loved by Christ is true based on the gospel. You see, friends, we don't need to do anything to make these statements true. If you're a Christian, they simply are true. They're not any hoops that you have to jump through, lists that you have to check off. They are true if you're a Christian. The imperative statement, on the other hand, is something that you have to do to make true. So if you're an employer, for example, you might say to one of your employees, please have that report on my desk by the end of the week. Now, you simply saying that doesn't make the report magically appear at the end of the week, right? The employee is going to have to do the work on that report and turn it in at the end of the week. Likewise, gospel imperative statements, they're not true just because we say them. They require action on our part. So, for example, the Bible tells us to serve one another in love. That's something we have to do. The Bible tells us to be humble. The Bible tells us to not grow weary in doing good. These are gospel imperative statements. They require us to do something. And so our sermon series, Because I Am, Therefore I Will, is pairing up gospel indicative statements, the I am statements, with the imperative statements, I will do these things. Now, friends, this is terribly important to understand this. The indicative must always come before the imperative. It always has to be in that order. As a matter of fact, if you divorce the imperative from the indicative, you find yourself in an impossibility. The things cannot coexist. To put it another way around, gospel obligations must be based on gospel declarations. We become who we already are. If you try to say, well, because I'm doing all this, God is going to be pleased with me. If you do the imperative, in other words, without the indicative, you become a moralist. It's all yours, a moralist, and that, friends, is not at all pleasing to God. And so, I do because of who I am. So, for example, I make a decision to love others. That's the imperative. Love one another. I do that because I recognize that I am loved in Christ. The indicative. Because of who I am, therefore I love. And so that's where we're going to be going at in this 12-week series. Because I am, therefore I will. Last week we looked at I am a new creature in Christ. This week, I am in union with Christ. If you're in Galatians chapter 2, say amen. All right. Verses 17 through 21. And again, we'll focus the sermon on verse 20. But just so we have the context, Paul writes this and he says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Here's the sermon. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, Lord, we come now humbly before you with your word open in our laps, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that your word would not only be open in our laps, but it would be open in our hearts. And Father, that you would use now your word accompanied by your Spirit to make us to the men and women, to the boys and girls that you would have us be. Father, we thank you and we love you. Do a great work in us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, here's the central sermon thought for us today, is that as a result of salvation, Christians are brought into union with Christ. As a result of salvation, Christians are brought into union with Christ. And I'm going to make 3 points based on our union with Christ. We're going to see that we are in Christ, that Christ is in us, and that we are like Christ. Okay? We are in Christ. Christ is in us, and we are like Christ. So, first point, we are in Christ. Let me read that verse again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So here in this first phrase, Paul is setting the groundwork, saying that believers have been crucified with Christ. So if you're a believer today, you have been crucified with Christ. Now, to state a rather obvious point, he doesn't mean that you have literally been crucified with Christ, right? We don't literally have nails pierced through our hands and pierced through our feet, but nevertheless, we have been crucified with Christ. You see, in the New Testament is full or is replete with the idea that whatever Christ did, whatever Jesus did as he walked on this earth, that believers were in Christ when he was doing those things. And so now we live here 2,000 years after Christ walked this earth, but nevertheless, we were in Christ when Christ was doing these things. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, when he looks at a believer, he looks at us as being in Christ when Christ walked this earth. So the things that Christ did, we did. So for example, Christ obeyed the law perfectly. He obeyed God perfectly his whole life, never once messing up. And so then God looks at believers, and he looks at believers as having obeyed as well. Now, we're going to do a lot of cross-referencing. I just want to tell you that up front. But I want you just to write down a reference. You're not going to have time to turn your Bible to get there. And be a good Berean when you get home, and you can look up these, make sure your preacher is telling you what the Bible says. So God thought of us as being in Christ and obeying Christ. Romans 5:19 says, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So by one man, that's Christ, by his obedience, the rest of us, those who are Christians, are made righteous because we were in Christ when Christ was obedient. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so Christ is our source of righteousness, and the fact that we are in Christ means that we too are righteous. But not only are we righteous, we can also think about this on the negative side. We could say that because of God thought of us as being in Christ, he could also think of our sins as having belonged to Christ. Now, friends, this is exactly what we looked at last week when we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became sin so that we might become righteousness. Now, mind you, again, these were sins that we had not even committed yet, that Christ took on to himself. God knew them in advance, and God thought of those sins as belonging to Christ. And so what this means is that for us to be in Christ, that it was right for Christ to die for our sins. It was the right thing for him to do. But friends, I want you to understand this as well, that it's not just our sins that God thought as belonging to Christ. God says that we belong to Christ. That our very being, we belong to Christ. And so when Christ died, we died with him. That's why Paul says here in Galatians 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ. I belong to Christ. In the same way he was crucified, I was crucified in his death. And just as Christ was buried, we were buried. Just as Christ was raised, we were raised. Just as Christ was taken up into glory, we were taken up into glory. Ephesians 2:6 says that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Friends, the fact that we have died and been raised with Christ, that isn't just a interesting coffee table theologian discussion. That, you know, theologians talk about this in their ivory towers. This has very real effects on our lives right now. Very real effects on our lives right now. Wayne Grudem, who I mentioned a moment ago, writes this, and I'm going to quote from him. He says, you are buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, working of God, who raised him from the dead. Here Paul's reference to baptism and faith indicate that our dying and rising with Christ occur in this present life, at the time we become Christians. And so Paul sees this present death and resurrection with Christ as a way of describing and explaining the change that takes place through the Holy Spirit in our character and in our personality when we become Christians. It's as if the Holy Spirit in our own lives reproduces God's or Jesus' death and resurrection in our own lives as we believe in Christ. And here's the takeaway from that, friends. So that when He does that, when we experience death, when we experience resurrection through Christ, then the demands of this world, the attractions of our previous sinful way of life, they begin to lose their luster. They begin to lose their sway. Now, friends, this isn't to say that all of a sudden we get to a point of perfection and that I don't struggle with sin anymore. If you're not a sinner, then you're really not welcome here, okay? Because you're just going to mess up the rest of us. If you've come here today and you're thinking, I'm not a sinner, then please go find another church where you can be with other non-sinners. This place is only for sinners. We are all of us, everybody in this room, we're sinners. But, listen, in that, we recognize that as we grow more and more with Christ, that we become more and more dead. More and more, again, sin loses its luster. It's not something that we desire as we once did. We now have power to defeat sin in our lives. Because of our union with Christ, because we're now in Christ, we now have power over sin's reign in our life. So you see, before Christ, we didn't have power over even the reign in our lives. But now that we're in Christ, we have power over sin's reign in our lives. It's point number one, that we are in Christ. Point number two is that Christ is in us. Again, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but notice this, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. Now you might be thinking, Pastor, that's just semantics. You're just rephrasing it one way. You're really not saying something different. And I want to argue with you vehemently, yes, that I'm saying something tremendously different. But these are two different ways of expressing two different truths about what it means to be in union with Christ, to be in a relationship with Christ. You see, Jesus Himself spoke of the second way of a relation, the second kind of relationship. He said this on the night before He was crucified in John chapter 15. He said, He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. See, it's not only true that we are in Christ, but He is also in us. And as He is in us, He gives us power then to live the Christian life. Friends, I don't know about you. I've counseled a lot of people in my life. And particularly I've talked to people, they struggle. And one of the questions I get from time to time is, Pastor, I don't know. I've been struggling with my salvation. Am I really a believer? I don't know whether I'm genuinely a believer or not. And they struggle with that question. Well, here's the one factor that determines about whether somebody is a Christian or not. Is Christ in you? Is Christ in you? If Christ isn't in you, then you are not a new creation. Romans chapter 8 verse 10 says this, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So if Christ is in you, you have the life that the Spirit of God gives you. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, a great verse to commit to memory to know where this is. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? if Christ is in you, then you have new life. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Friends, this is part of God's wise plan of salvation for us, that Christ would be in us. I want to quote again just very briefly from Wayne Grudem. He says this. He says, it's important to maintain on the basis of these verses that there is a real personal dwelling of Christ in us, and that this does not mean that we merely agree with Christ or that His ideas are in us. Rather, He is in us and remains in us through faith. To overlook this truth would be to neglect the great source of spiritual strength that we have within us. To remember that it destroys our pride and gives constant feeling of deep dependence on Christ and gives us great confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ working in us. Friends, when you recognize that Christ is in you, it destroys pride in your life. You see, it's the epitome of every form of pride, whether that's spiritual pride or whether that's intellectual pride or emotional pride. It's the epitome of every form of pride to declare that I am who I am by my own effort. That is pride that says that, friends. None of us are who we are based solely on our own efforts. None of us. We are all shaped by those around us. We are who we are, for example, because of the people who raised us. Whether they be your parents or grandparents or maybe even a foster family. You are who you are today in part because of them. And no matter how loving they were or are, I want you to understand this, the people that raised you, they're sinners as well. And because they're sinners, they maybe they had an influence on you for the good, or maybe it was for the bad. But they had an influence on you. We're all shaped by those people around us. But listen to this, even more profoundly, we're shaped by the person in us. If we're shaped by those people around us, even more profoundly are we shaped by the person in us. And since Christ is in us, and since Christ is sinless, He will only shape us for the good. In fact, He's only going to shape us so that we will be more like Him. To shape us to be more like Him. Now you might wonder, well, how do I get a hold of that deal? I want that union with Christ that you're talking about, Pastor. I want that. How do I get to have Christ in me? Well, verse 20 tells us exactly how to do that. Look again at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And notice this. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live, how? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Friends, do you want to be in union with Christ? It's by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith that I trust Christ. It's by faith that I trust in Him and He takes up residence in my life. You ever talk to a child and you try to talk to them in language that they understand about, do you want Jesus to live in your heart? Friends, that's biblical language. Did you know that? It's biblical language to say to want Jesus to reside in your heart. That's not just like a little children's pacifier to make them feel better about themselves. It's biblical language. This is a beautiful prayer. I'm going to read this prayer from Ephesians chapter 3. I would encourage you just to meditate on this prayer. Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus, and he says this in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So that, listen to this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, friends, did you hear that prayer? What a beautiful, beautiful prayer. I mean, did you really hear that prayer? That Christ would dwell in your hearts. That you would know, experientially know, the love of Christ. Friends, if you've never trusted in Christ through faith, then that prayer is my prayer for you as well. That you would know the love of Christ. That you would know the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of God's love for you. Now maybe some of you say, well, Pastor, I have trusted in Christ through faith, but you know, I don't know that I've experienced that. Well, friends, take comfort. Paul is writing that letter to a bunch of Christians. And he's writing to the Christians, and he's saying to those Christians, I want you to experience the height and the width and the breadth and the depth of God's love. Friends, this is all a result of our union with Christ. That we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. It's what it means to be in union with Christ. Friends, again, this is, it's a truth. It's a truth that we can know. It's not something that, again, I have to work toward this. If you're a Christian today, I want you to know, I want you to leave here today knowing, if you're a Christian, that you are in union with Christ. That He is in you and you are in Him. So my first two points kind of explained verse 20 there, how it's written. I want to use my third point to, if you will, give you some implications then of what it means for that union to take place. So what does it mean then to be in union with Christ? And the third point then is this, we are like Christ. We are like Christ. You see, because of our union with Christ, in a very real sense, we are then like Him. We are like Him. You know, the New Testament pictures the Christian life as one striving to imitate Christ. A few months ago, the men's ministry, we gave out these little gray silicone bracelets that have 1 Corinthians 11:1 on it, which says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That we're to imitate Christ. Now listen to some of the ways, this is just a handful, but I want you to listen to some of the ways that the Scripture encourages us, admonishes us, then to imitate Christ. In Romans 15:7, it says this, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You ever think of how simple that verse is? That even in our hospitality, even in our welcoming of one another, the Scripture is encouraging us to do that in a way that we imitate Christ. That the reason we want to be welcoming to each other is because Christ was welcoming to us. That He didn't look on us as a stranger, but He welcomed us. Husbands, you want to know what it means to care for your wife, to love your wife? Well, if you do, follow the example of Christ. No, Christ was never married, at least not to a woman. He was, by way of analogy, married to the church. So Ephesians 5:25 says this, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Last week I mentioned in the sermon how difficult it is, and I have people regularly talk to me about how difficult they find it to forgive others. They find it painfully difficult. They say, Pastor, don't you know what harm and how difficult it was for that person after what they did to me? And friends, I do know how difficult it is to forgive others. But so does Christ. And so Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says this, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Friends, these are gospel indicatives married to gospel imperatives. The reason I forgive is because I've been forgiven. I don't forgive because the pastor told me, well, you should forgive. That's not why we forgive. We don't forgive because we just say, I just think it's the right thing to do. Or you don't forgive just because you think that maybe I'll feel better about myself if I do that. The reason we forgive is because Christ has forgiven us. Because I'm forgiven, therefore I forgive. Gospel indicatives, gospel imperatives. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Christ laid down His life for us, therefore we ought to lay down our lives for others. Now, friends, I could go on and on with examples from the Scriptures that would say this thing over and over. Because of our union with Christ, we are to be like Him. But friends, I want to caution you that our imitation of Christ ought not to be simply a mimicking behavior of Christ. A well-trained ape can learn how to mimic somebody. Okay? You are not an ape. You are created in the image of God. And so we don't mimic to be like an ape. There is a far deeper purpose in our imitating Christ. As we imitate Him, friends, we become more and more like Him. And when we act like Christ, we become more like Christ. And as we grow into maturity, friends, the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that we are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. What a beautiful picture. How long have you been walking with Christ, friends? Been walking with Christ over 40 years myself. And I shudder, absolutely shudder to think how many more years. I mean, it's taken him 40 years just to get me here. And I know better than anybody in this room how much further I have to go. But this I take comfort in. That I know that today I'm more like Jesus than I was a year ago. And that one degree of glory after another, He's making me more and more like Jesus. To the end that the final result, friends, the final result is that we're going to be changed. And we're going to become perfectly like Christ. But friends, don't hold your breath and think, oh, that's going to happen this week or it's going to happen next week. No, that's not going to happen completely until the eschaton, until the final time when you meet Christ Himself. And 1 John chapter 3 says, when He appears, when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. Friends, as a result of our union with Christ, we are like Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. And we are like Christ. I want to close by asking some application-oriented questions to make us think about this union with Christ. First, are you in union with Christ? Have you come to a point where you've trusted in Christ as Lord through faith? Where you've turned from your sin and you've turned to God? You know, I kid with people all the time, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. All right? So don't think that just because you showed up here today, well, I must be in union with Christ. Don't make that assumption. Are you in union with Christ? If you have never consciously turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, then nothing else I have to say today is of more importance than this. That you must be in union with Christ. It is the only way to be in a right relationship with God. It's the only way. Second question. For those of you that would say, yes, yeah, Pastor, I am in Christ. That's true of me. Do you think of doing everything that you do as doing it in Christ or through Christ? Or with Christ? In other words, when you got up this morning and you made breakfast and you had breakfast, did you think about you were having breakfast with Jesus? Paul says something to the believers in Philippi. I know for some of you this is probably a life verse. It's a very popular verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things. How? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Through Christ, I can do things. Have you been listening to this sermon in Christ? Are you going to cheer on the Redskins this afternoon in Christ? Yeah, going from preaching to meddling now, right? Do you love your spouse in Christ? How does that change your attitude toward these different actions? How does it change your attitude to know that everything that you're doing in Christ? You know, when those bad words that sometimes come out your lips, that you're sharing those bad words with Christ. Those internet sites that you go to, just a click of the mouse, you're clicking that with Christ. When you're talking about somebody and tearing them down, you're doing that with Christ. Do you recognize that these things that you're doing, that Christ is in you and you are in Christ? How does your union with Christ, how does that affect your love and fellowship for other Christians? The fact that, in other words, the fact that you're in Christ, what did that have any bearing at all on your decision to get up this morning and come here? Oh, today's a nice day, I'll get up. Is it just out of habit? Are you here today because I'm in Christ? And these are my brothers and sisters and they're in Christ. And we're a family. And so I'm going to be there. Do you have an awareness in your day-to-day life, friends, that Christ is living in you? And if you don't have that awareness, what would having that awareness, or perhaps making it a stronger awareness, how would that impact your day-to-day life? Friends, again, if you're a Christian today, I'm talking about who you are. You are in Christ. There's nothing that you do to be in Christ other than trust through faith. And you're in Christ. You're in union with Christ. But now, based on who you are, how does that impact the rest of your day? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, thank you for loving us. And for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross, that we might have life through him. And that by trusting in Christ through faith, that we now are new creatures in Christ. Not only are we new creatures in Christ, but we are in union with Christ. That we are in a relationship with you, and that relationship changes everything. And so, Father, I give you praise for each brother and sister who's here today, who together with me could declare that they are in Christ. And Father, we pray. We pray for those here today that are our guests. We're so grateful that they're here today. But Father, if there's even one today who cannot with a clean conscience say, yes, I've trusted Christ, and yes, I'm in Christ, Father, we pray that you would open their heart to give them faith, and they would respond even now, that they would call out on Jesus and be saved, and be in Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together, please, as we sing.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.